Welcome to Homefront on Missouri Grassroots Radio. I'm Cynthia Davis, your host. As a writer, speaker, and former legislator, we discuss limiting government, fiscal responsibility, and fair taxation. I'm a mother of seven and a wife of one for over three decades, so I bring you my personal experience. And now it's time for Homefront with Cynthia Davis. Hello and welcome to Homefront. Today we have Michael Anthony Peruca joining us as our guest. He's a Maryland lawyer, but we don't hold that against him. Founder of the Institute on the Constitution. He once held a position in the United States Department of Health and Human Services and was the Constitution Party candidate for president in 2004. He is the co-host of the American View radio program. And Michael, thank you for joining us today.
Cynthia, it is a great privilege to be with you. Thank you for your hospitality.
You're from Maryland, and we think that's very special. You ran for president in 2004. That's where I first heard of you. And you, unfortunately, I mean, obviously not everybody can win, but it looks like you did all you could to help raise the conscience of this country.
Hello and welcome
to
Homefront.
Today we have Michael Anthony Peruca joining us as the Bible, traditional family, and the need for a constitutionally limited government. So I would like to ask you, after all that, what was it like running a campaign based on principles?
Well, it's actually a great adventure, Cynthia. Thank you very much for asking. It was during that time period, I think we visited 22 states. We were on countless radio shows and some TV, as much TV as they were willing to let us have, we were willing to take. And we tried to get our message out as best we could. We ended up getting, at all levels of the Constitution Party, we ended up getting about 1 million votes. Now, about, I think, 967,000 different people in America voted for the Constitution Party. Now, you know, you need about 54 million votes to win the presidency. But the hardest, my mentor, Howard Phillips, used to say, the hardest million to get is not the million between 53 million and 54 million. The hardest million to get is the first million. And so in that respect, it was a victory, as you say, in raising consciousness. And no matter how many votes we would have got, we thought it was a victory because it was our duty to run the race.
It was. And I, for one, am grateful that the Constitution Party exists because it gives people an option if they're unimpressed with who else is on the ballot. And if it weren't for you, then people may not have had the opportunity to be true to their conscience. But what did you? Would you do it again if you knew then what you know now?
That's interesting. Yes, I think I would. I'm not sure the opportunity is going to present itself, but then again, Cynthia, I didn't think the opportunity was going to present itself the first time. Truthfully, it came as a surprise to me that God arranged things such that I did have that opportunity. And if that happened again, yes, I'm a little older now. I'm a little slower than I was then. But no, if that's not really the qualification. We really feel, and you know, we approach this from a faith standpoint, and it's our duty to run the race. You know, when we meet our Creator, when we meet our Maker, He's not going to say, "Well done, you good and successful servant." He's going to say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." So the question is really to be faithful. And He doesn't call on us to be victorious in a temporal sense. The victory is in being faithful and obedient to the Lord and doing what He calls us to do. And in that way, if you do that, then you win.
Yeah.
Because that's really what winning is all about.
So it says you attended Loyola College, and I wonder if you can tell us how that shaped your perspective and how has your faith in God affected your involvement in politics?
Well, thank you for asking. Really, it is all about worldview. The things that we do based on our principles, whether we know it or not. You know, when people, just to change your question just a little bit, Cynthia, people ask me during the course of the campaign, well, why would you do this if you didn't have a chance? Why would you do such a thing if you didn't have a chance? Because you didn't have a chance. And my response was, well, I don't believe in chance. Like our founding fathers, and they said this in the Declaration of Independence, I believe in divine providence. You know, they didn't have a chance against the largest army in the world, the largest navy in the world at that time, against Great Britain. They didn't really have a chance, but they didn't rely on chance. They relied on the supreme, what they called the Declaration, the supreme judge of the world, and they mentioned divine providence with a firm reliance on divine providence. And so, you know, we at Cicero and the Constitution say that the harvest is up to God, but you've got to plow your row. We've all got to plow our row. We've all been given certain resources and certain aptitudes, certain skill sets, certain friends and acquaintances and circles of influence that God has given us. And it's our duty to use those things which He's given us. And He's put us in a particular space and time. You know, He's put us in a particular country. He's grown us up in a certain place. We need to see all those things as the circumstances, and those circumstances are the gifts that He's given us. And we need to use those gifts to glorify Him. In my case, it happened to be I had that opportunity to run for the office of president. And as I said at the beginning of the conversation here, Cynthia, it was a great adventure. It's a great honor as well to be able to represent people who wanted to vote for something righteous and not just the lesser of two evils.
So have you had people ask you to run for a lower office, or do you think that the country is moving to a dark day when it won't be possible for people who have faith in God to win anything?
Mm. Well, that's interesting, Cynthia. I think that we have to remember that God is always in charge. It seems like those who oppose His will and oppose His righteousness and oppose His word, sometimes, you know, as in the words of Patrick Henry, these things cover our waters and darken our lands. And we can get to think that, you know, it's just a dark day. But God's, you know, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And He's allowed, I think, I would say in my view, He has allowed us to entertain our own judgment here, to bring upon ourselves, I should say, our own judgment. You know, he allows us to get the consequences when we fail to acknowledge Him, when we push Him aside, an easy example, Cynthia, is when we take Him out of schools, and then there's murder and chaos and confusion and tyranny in the schools, right? I guess you could say it this way. C.S. Lewis says that sometimes God looks at us and says, "Thy will be done." Okay, let's do it your way. You could suffer the consequences of your way, and I think that's where America is today. I think we're suffering the consequences of things like that they call same-sex marriage, which of course there is no such thing. I call it sodomite unmarriage. We murdered 55 million of our own babies, of our own most innocent life. We've murdered in America, and then at the seventh inning, we try to sing "God Bless America," and we get all teary-eyed, and we wonder why God isn't blessing America when we kill, when we murder his innocent. And that's public policy in America, and those things I mentioned. And we need to stand up against that, or we will suffer the wrath of God because we are disobeying Him in those ways.
That's good. I was in the Missouri State Legislature for 8 years, and I watched firsthand some of what you're talking about. And I was in the Republican majority We owned the House and the Senate, and for four of those years, we had a Republican governor as well. There was no excuse for us to not go to town and enact everything that the Republican Party espouses to believe in. And I remember vividly walking across the lawn of the Capitol in my eighth year there, and I looked up to the sky and said, God, have I just wasted 8 years of my life? Because we saw none of that happening. And so you recently produced a video entitled, Is the Latest Republican Failure Really Surprising? And in that, you ask the question, what has this party ever conserved other than the liberal victories of its supposed adversaries? So as I even was part of the Republican majority, I've got a shirt in my drawer that says the majority maker, because each representative who won our office was part of making the Republican majority happen. And I was in the class that took over the House from Democrat control to Republican control. So there was a lot of pride involved in, now we're going to correct all the wrongs of the world. And we didn't. At the end of the 8 years, we saw the budget bloated from $18 billion to $24 billion. We repealed our sodomy laws. We pushed for more funding for public education. And we could have done so much more, but the caucus would not go off the script. And so talk to me about this video. What amazes me is in less than 3 minutes, you really nailed it. What is going on with this budget shutdown? And at the beginning of it, we thought, finally, the Republicans are getting a backbone. They're willing to say, I will shut down the government if they're going to do Obamacare. And at the end of it, they got absolutely nothing. Please interpret the events for our audience.
Well, I think, thank you. So you see, thank you for your honesty and for your statement about your work with respect to what happened in Missouri. I think we suffer under an illusion. The illusion is that the Republican and Democratic parties have different views, and have, in fact, we suffer under the illusion that they have opposite views. Where really, I think what we're seeing is that they're both two wings on the same bird, and they're both really controlled by the same people, or you could say opposite sides of the same coin. It all comes back to the question of a standard. There are standards that you are called to follow when you take an oath of office. You're taking an oath before God, so there's an eternal standard. You've got to follow His word. You can't do things that are not moral, that is to say, that are not consistent and in harmony with His word. And the second thing is you've got to follow the Constitution, because that's what your oath is to. You don't take an oath. When you take the oath of office, it's not an oath to be Republican. It's not an oath to be conservative, whatever conservative happens to mean today. It's not an oath to do what your party leaders say. It's an oath to the Constitution, so the standard has to be followed. And what we find today is that just picture the standard kind of on the center of your screen, if you will, and then picture the unconstitutional, immoral, democratic, left-wing health care program that's proposed that's way off to the left of the screen somewhere. Now, what the Republican comes along and does, instead of saying, no, we need to stay in the center on this standard, which is the Bible, God's Word, and the Constitution. No, he goes way over to the left part of the screen, just a little bit to the right of where the left-wing Democrat is, and says, no, I'll propose this unconstitutional, immoral, ungodly health care plan. And then we have a compromise between these two unconstitutional, immoral, ungodly health care plans. You see my point? Nobody's actually standing up for the standard, and that standard has been more or less forgotten. When we ran for the Constitution Party, basically, we were trying to do exactly that. We're trying to say, no, there's an eternal standard, there's a temporal standard. Your oath of office is not to the party committee, the party conference?
The caucus.
It's the caucus, thank you. Your allegiance is not to the party caucus, your allegiance is to the Constitution. Your allegiance, in a moral sense, is to those babies that we are murdering in the abortion clinics in Missouri. And and that gets lost in the struggle for the desire for a power or a seat at the table, et cetera, et cetera. So I think what we need to remember, and George Washington, by the way, Cynthia, reminded us of this in his farewell address. He said very clearly that he warned us of allegiance to what back in those days they called faction. A faction was what political parties are. They're factions. But back then, that's what they called them. And he warned us about allegiance to faction. He said if our allegiance was to faction, in other words, to the Republican Party, then our allegiance would not be to principle. It would be to wherever this small group of men want to take us. And that's a false, flawed standard. So it's a matter of getting back to and remembering what the standards are and what you commit yourself to when you take that oath.
Well, what galled me when I was in the House is how many times I tried to pass something that was going to be constitutional, and our legislative staff in the Legislative Research Department is charged with the duty of helping the legislators find constitutional laws, and if we want to file a bill, it's their duty to make sure it's worded correctly and stated accurately and fits. Well, I like to find the root cause of the problem. And when looking at the abortion issue, if you trace the syndrome back to its earlier parts, it starts when you have Planned Parenthood or other healthcare organizations giving birth control pills to minors without parental consent. Parents don't have to know about it in the state of Missouri. So I went down to the bill drafting department and I said, I want you to draft me a bill that says nobody can give prescription drugs. We're talking about pharmaceuticals with side effects. Nobody can give those to a minor without parental consent. And I broadened it to all drugs because I believe that is appropriate for us to define that parents should have to know about it. And do you know, the lawyer down there wanted to argue with me and said, we can't do that because there's a Supreme Court case that said you can't do anything that blocks any young lady's ability to reproductive choices at any age. And I was just dumbfounded. There was a Supreme Court case, apparently.
Sure.
And I'm like,
lawyer
no.
said this. You know, Cynthia, his problem is that he went to law school. Because in law school, they teach you that court cases are law. And please, if there's one thing I'd like to get across to your listeners, if they don't remember anything else from this conversation, is this. Courts don't make law. Four words. Courts don't make law. Courts. People talk about Roe v. Wade, for example, as being the law of the land. This lawyer was in the Legislative Services Department was doing the same thing to you, talking about this is the law of the land. Courts don't make law. And for your listeners' benefit, let me just quote the very first line, the very first sentence of the Constitution. After the preamble, the very first sentence of the Constitution proper, Article 1, begins by saying all legislative authority herein granted is vested in the Congress of the United States. So all legislative authority, all, and what does all mean? Well, all means all. So if all of the legislative authority is vested in the legislative branch, how much is left over for the courts to have? Zero. See, courts don't make law. Courts decide cases and controversies that come before them in accordance with the law. They don't make law. But in America today, what I just said, which is I just quoted the Constitution and made the argument, of course, they'll make law, is not understood. When there's a big case coming down in front of the Supreme Court, Cynthia, you know as well as I, thousands of people line up in front of the Supreme Court and across the street, and we got trucks with satellite dishes on them and all kind of reporters standing out front getting ready to pronounce or getting ready to report what the court, this article, this man behind the curtain, this great Oz, says the law is going to be today. And we already know what the law is. In other words, that idea that the court is the lawmaker is idolatry. It's And it is taught. I'm not trying to say that it's not widespread. It's very widespread, this belief. But we need to undo that and undercut that and reinvigorate the people with the correct understanding of what the source of law is. And that's what we're trying to do at Institute on the Constitution, by the way. That's our mission.
Hi, friends. Do you like what you're hearing? Then go to my website. It's CynthiaDavis.net and sign up for my newsletter. You'll get all this information and more when you sign up for my email reminding you of when you'll hear another podcast and letting you know what's coming up next. Besides, we always have a little bit of humor at the end, so go to CynthiaDavis.net and stay in the loop. For those of you who don't like email, go to my Facebook page. It's called Homefront with Cynthia Davis. And make sure you click the like button. That way, you'll have a convenient way to see what we're doing and to get the word when another podcast is released. That's Homefront with Cynthia Davis on Facebook. My website is CynthiaDavis.net. That's where we keep all our good stuff. So if you want to get our newsletter and find more podcasts, go to CynthiaDavis.net. Hey, let's stay in touch. We love everything you're doing at the Institute on the Constitution, and we know that we can help our country if we can help people realize the truth. So the reason our show is called Homefront is we're focusing on how laws affect the family, because that is the bedrock and that is the beginning place. More intrusive government is causing great harm. So here we are looking at your video. You gave a very eloquent description of what conservatism is. Can you explain that to our listeners? You show on your video, on your website, how there's a movement to the left with government doing something that's going to be unconstitutional, and then the conservative movement seems to trail behind that. Can you explain to our listeners how that works?
Sure. What you have is a drift or a push away from principle by what's called progressivism. Progressivism, it really is nothing more than socialism. It's a pagan, unconstitutional, ungodly form of government, and it seeks to draw us in by promising us things that we're going to get for nothing, or we're going to get more out of it than we put into it, which is a lie. Which is just a lie. And the progressives, the liberals, utilize government to their own ends to do exactly this program or this agenda. And we are told, or we are given to believe, that conservatives are holding that back. But in fact, conservatives are really just solidifying the victories of the progressive movement. They trail behind the progressives, but they never really retard them. They make a big scene about, oh, we're never going to agree to that, and then they agree to it. And then the scale moves further and further to the left. And then of course, the progressives will move further to the left. This is a little hard to explain on the radio. But the progressives will move further to the left, and instead of staying where they are or moving back to the right, the conservatives move even farther. They follow the liberals. They keep following the liberals. So we have this march, like it's one step and then the other step follows, each party being one step. And we're getting farther and farther away. We're getting further and further in debt. We're getting farther and farther away from constitutional government. And these conservatives always make this big argument like, well, we're not going to do that. But they always lose. They always lose just by a little bit. And they always come back to us and say, oh, gosh, if we'd have just had three more Republicans in this thing, we'd have just had one more Republican judge on the Supreme Court, which, by the way, the Republican Supreme Court gave you Roe v. Wade and gave you Obamacare, by the way. what we're always told, oh, if you just give us a couple more Republicans, but Republicans aren't the answer. See, constitutionists are the answer. Biblical constitutionists are the answer. The standard we should be looking for is not republicanism or conservatism. I don't even use the word conservative anymore in terms of my talks or my, because conservative is a mushy word. It doesn't mean anything. It means what it means today. But and tune in tomorrow to see what it's going to mean tomorrow. So what we need to do is return to a fixed standard. We need to return to the fixed standard of God's Word, and we need to return to what the Constitution says. You know, just as an example, I'm sorry to roll on here, Cynthia, but, you know, we have this fight up here in Greece, New York, about the separation of church and state, whether these people can pray before their county council or their town council meeting in Greece, New York. And this is making all the news. Well, forget what the Supreme Court has said. The Supreme Court doesn't make law. It's invented this whole jurisprudence about separation of church and state, which is a great lie. What the Constitution says in the First Amendment is Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. That's what the Constitution says. The town council of Greece, New York is not Congress. That's the end of the issue. The town council of Greece, New York is not the Congress. Therefore, the First Amendment doesn't apply to them. It applies to Congress. It's a limitation on what Congress may do. Plain and simple. So, but we've got this jurisprudence that's been made up by the courts, or what I called before the man behind the curtain, the great and wonderful Oz, telling us these things, and we believe them. We believe them, and we swallow them because we don't know any better. And again, that's why we're trying to teach these courses at Institute on the Constitution. And if anybody would be interested, and if your listeners will be interested in learning more about that, our website is theamericanview.com. Please go to theamericanview.com. We have courses of instruction and materials that you can utilize at home, on the home front. On the home front, they're designed for the home front. But you can use them in your living room. You can use them in your town hall. You can use them in your church to reinvigorate this idea of liberty under law, not this phony allegiance to party or to the something called conservatism, which has led us into perdition.
Yeah, well, we saw that in the state of Missouri, where we do have a supermajority in both the House and the Senate, and they couldn't pass a simple tax break for the voters. Could not do it. And
why do you think that is? Why wouldn't they? Why didn't that happen?
There's not the will to. There's all the showcase. When I was in the House, they wanted to put all the pretty ladies up front for the photo ops. But when it came to real time, there weren't enough of us good people. We were always in the minority, even though we were in the majority. The good ones were in the minority. I ran for Senate against a Republican in a primary. All he did was put on his literature that he's a true conservative, and the people fell for it. Again, going back to your word conservative and how meaningless it is, because his voting record was worse than many of the Democrats. But it's all showcasing. I call it false advertising. When people can't be true to what they say, my question is, where is the country headed? Where are we going to end up? I believe we're at a point where people who espouse the principles you just articulated can't win. We're almost there where the people, the voters, are choosing who's going to give them the most gravy on their train. Who is going to fund their favorite frou-frou? And how are we going to win in that climate?
I don't know exactly how it will play out, but I do know, and I'm convicted, that returning to righteous government, returning to these standards that we've talked about, is the only way. And if you vote for somebody, if I would say to the folks out there, if you vote for somebody who is either evil or the lesser of two evils, you have voted for evil. And if you vote for evil, you're going to get evil. And when you get evil, you deserve evil because you voted for it, didn't you? So I would say that this idea of just keep voting, we're voting for the benefits. People want their own, you know, they're voting for their own pocketbook and voting for their own benefits, and they're throwing righteousness, God's Word and the Constitution, just throwing it away. They're going to reap that whirlwind, and one of the possible ways that this ends up. You say, where are we going and how's it going to end? Well, at a certain point, there's going to be no benefits to give away. We're already $20 trillion in debt by some accounts, but by some accounts, if you add up what we owe, we're $222 trillion in debt or some number like that. I mean, it is clearly unsustainable, and it will crumble. And when it, I mean, I don't know exactly. I'm not predicting any particular crumble or any particular day, but this will not last. And when it ends, however it ends, whether it crumbles or explodes or implodes or whatever happens, or whether there's a national repentance and a return to righteousness, which I pray for, no matter what happens, there's going to need to be people who understand a biblical worldview and are willing and able to apply it to the civil body politic. So we need people to study and be conversant with not only with God's word, but the application of God's word to law and government, so that we can be those leaders that are going to be necessary. They're necessary now, but we should not throw up our hands or give up or say it's hopeless, because this, what we're looking at now, as you rightly point out, cannot continue.
Well, thank you so much for sharing with us the answers on our show today. We want to encourage people to go to theamericanview.com. That's theamericanview.com, and you'll learn all kinds of wonderful things. Michael, thank you for being on our show today. Will you come back again sometime?
I would be honored, Cynthia. Thank you very much, and thank you for your service in the Missouri legislature, and we hope you go back there.
Thank you. It's all good. Well, the Missouri Constitution now prohibits people from being in there more than 8 years, so that has been curtailed, but it doesn't mean you can't go bless the world somewhere else. So
Amen.
That's our calling. If you're called to do something, you better do it, and thank you for everything you're doing. God bless. This has been another edition of Homefront on Missouri Grassroots Radio. I'm Cynthia Davis and hope you enjoyed our program. Please join us next week when we offer another infusion of truth, honesty, and solutions that will grow people bigger and shrink government smaller. Thank you for joining us. See you next week.